And the rest of us, I want to ask you to take out your copy of God's Word and open it to the book of Hosea. Now, if you're like, I don't know, I've never turned to the book of Hosea, I'm not sure where the book of Hosea is, if you can remember being in Daniel last week, it's the next book. I don't know if that helps, but I'll throw it out there. All right. Can we let our kids make their way out of here? It's just a reminder to me this morning with our musicians. You know, I'm so thankful that God has blessed us with great musicians who put a lot of work and effort into serving our church and just a little pastoral privilege. I'm thankful for my daughter stepping up this morning. She found out Friday that Crystal wasn't able to play. Our backup wasn't here, and so we just had to throw her in there. And so I'm very thankful for our many musicians who step up in many various ways. So what a blessing. And then, of course, the song we just sang, a reminder, all of our songs about the love of God as we think about that this morning in continuing our series, really, Behold Your God. Now, we've talked about how He is incomparable. Nothing compares to God. We've talked about His sovereignty last week. No one, nothing is greater than God, more worthy of worship than God. And this morning, I want us to see another key attribute of God, another reason to behold Him, and that is, He is love. He is love. The book of Hosea is, I don't know if you're familiar with the book of Hosea, it's one of the more, I don't know, disturbing books in the Bible, to be real honest. But the book of Hosea is, hear me out, it's a love story. The book of Hosea is a love story. And yeah, I imagine most of us like a good love story, right? A good love story. In our house, one of our favorite love stories is The Princess Bride. Anybody like The Princess Bride? That's a good one, right? It's a great story because you see the depths that a particular man, Wesley, will go to for the sake of true love. And when he has to leave home in order to earn enough money to marry his love, Buttercup, great name, Buttercup, she is eventually kidnapped and Wesley goes after her. And the things that he goes through, he duels a fencing master in order to keep pursuing his true love. He fights a Turkish wrestling giant in order to pursue his true love. And he outsmarts a supposed Sicilian mastermind, who is the mastermind behind this whole gang. And then he endures the torture of the king until he's at the point of being mostly dead. Mostly dead. And he keeps pursuing. And why? He says it right there in the movie. It's because of true love. Because of true love. You see, who doesn't enjoy a good love story? And as I said a moment ago, the book of Hosea is a love story. Just not like The Princess Bride. Because the book of Hosea is a love story that is one-sided. Decidedly one-sided. And it's a picture of God's love for His people played out in Hosea, in His love and His relationship for His wife. All right, so the prophet Hosea here is, he's writing to the northern kingdom, right? The kingdom's divided. You have Judah in the south and Israel in the north. He's writing to Israel, and he's not just speaking God's word to them. God said, I want you to do a little bit more. I want you to play this out. I want you to go take a prostitute as your wife. And he does, and he goes, and he finds Gomer, and he takes her as his wife. And now, Hosea is a faithful man to her, but she is an unfaithful woman. And after their marriage, she runs off. And she does what prostitutes do, and yet Hosea seeks her out, and he brings her back to him. Again, this symbolic nature of what God is trying to say to His people. Nothing cruel in what God has asked Hosea to do. Hosea is a prophet. And this kind of prophecy is what we might call a lived out prophecy, where God is showing them in a very visual way what their relationship is like. God is, in other words, saying to His people, what you're seeing in Hosea and what you read in this letter, this is like our relationship, unfortunately. It's so one-sided. People, my people run. They want to flee. They want to go back to their old ways. And yet he chases us down. As we sang about that just a moment ago, he chases us down and comes after us. God is a loving and faithful Father and God to his people. And yet, too often Israel is unfaithful, desiring other things besides God. And we see that throughout the book of Hosea. We see that throughout the Old Testament. And so let me read this, in my opinion, the best portion of this love story here in Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 9. The word of the Lord through Hosea says this: "When Israel was a child, I loved him and sought out, out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath." Let's pray. Father, this morning, we pray that your Spirit would guide us as we think through this text and apply it to our lives and see the greatness of your love for us, your love for your people. And Father, help us to be overcome by that sense of your love, and may it propel us to be more faithful in our worship and service to you. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, oftentimes when we think about God in the Old Testament, some people have this opinion of God that he is the God of love in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, he's some cruel dictator. He's just about following the right rules. He's just about, you know, obeying the law. And we're like, yeah, he does good things in the Old Testament. And yes, he is holy and righteous. And I suppose it's a really good thing that he demands righteousness and he demands holiness from us. But listen, this kind of picture of God is not the full picture of God, even in the Old Testament. Our passage reveals to us that God is a loving and patient Father to his people. And I want us to see that. I want us to see that this morning as we consider three aspects of God's incredible love. The first is this: I want us to see the tenderness of God's love. And I hope you sense that as we were reading through the passage. The tenderness of God's love. We're coming up on Valentine's Day this week. Got my red shirt on. Valentine's Day this week. That means that many of you are probably thinking, oh, I better put that on a calendar somewhere so I remember it, right? Not realizing it's already written on your calendar. But anyway, it means you're also going to be running to the store sometime this week, and you're going to be probably buying flowers and a card and chocolates and all of those good things that, you know, good husbands, good wives do for Valentine's Day, right? Let me ruin Valentine's Day for just a moment. Let me just say this. The gifts prove absolutely nothing if there isn't any kind of a history leading up to that gift. You realize that? I mean, you could be the worst spouse in the world and be like, but I gave you a box of chocolate hearts. So what? So what, right? I mean, there's got to be some kind of a history leading up to that. If you want to show the authenticity of your love, if you want to show somebody that this box of chocolates and these flowers really mean something, then you might look back and your spouse will look back and say, oh, I remember all of the ways that love has been shown to me over the years. Now this gift really means something. And you know what? God is kind of doing the same thing here. He's looking back into their history and he's saying, you can trust me. You can trust my love for you. All you have to do is look back to all the ways that I've showed you a love that you never even deserve. This is what he does in verses 1 through 4. Now, honestly, Israel doesn't get it. They don't see it. They don't understand this kind of love. And so God looks back and he reflects with tenderness his love for them. He reminds them of how he brought them up out of Egypt there in verse 1. You know, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Remember him back to the days when Israel was in bondage for all those years in Egypt. And God called him out, and he gave him a good land. He gave him the promised land. And he says, out of love that I did that for you. He calls them, tenderly calls them, my son. You're my son. I called you out of Egypt. This is an incredible story of adoption. An incredible love story of adoption. And again, not one that Israel deserved. And I think it's appropriate for us to understand at this point that God was not desperate in heaven thinking, what will I do if I don't have a people to worship me? God is perfect and good and satisfied in the love that exists between the Father and the Son and the Spirit alone. He's existed for all eternity past. He existed way before creation, and the love that the Trinity had for one another was good and sufficient. So what God does in adopting sons and daughters into the kingdom, that's an incredible kind of love. And it wasn't because of anything that they did. We're reminded in Deuteronomy 7, God told them, it wasn't because you were more in number than any of the other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. So why did he do it? He said, it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. You see, all that God has done for us is due to his love, his deep and tender love for us. It continues in verses 3 and 4. Notice how God talks to them in verses 3 and 4. He says, you don't realize this. Ephraim's another name for Israel in here. But you don't realize this, but I taught you how to walk. I was there in your infancy when you needed me. You couldn't do anything on your own. He says, I healed them when they were wounded. I took care of them in their need. I poured out love and kindness upon them. I fed them. I gave them every good thing. And they didn't necessarily see it. They didn't always see it. They didn't always respect what God was doing. So why did God do all of this for them? It's because he is love. Church, let me say one thing. It's one thing for us to understand in our minds that God is creator, that he is transcendent in the heavens, and that he is the lawgiver, and he's all of these things that we can mentally understand. But it is a completely different thing to understand and know in our hearts that God is love. You can't mentally know God is love. You have to, in your heart, experience that God is love. And so what was true of Israel back then is true of the church now. God has a tender, patient, adopting father-like love for the church. Let me show it to you in 1 John 3, verse 1. The Apostle John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. This is the kind of love that God has for us, that he would call us his children, that he would make us his very own. And he holds nothing back from his very own children. To many Christians, though, it seems like they miss it. They get the mental stuff. I mean, they know what Scripture has to say, and they know the rules, all the rules it seems that God has laid down. But you know what? Following rules won't keep you pressing on and following Jesus. It's the love of Jesus. It's the love of God that will do it. And so, too many, they seek to obey. They seek to be good moral folks and obey all the rituals of the church, I suppose. But they don't really get excited about a God who loves them. Ask yourself that question this morning. When was the last time you really got excited thinking about the love of God? Was it earlier when we were singing constantly about the love of God? Or were they just words coming out of our mouth? Just kind of going through the routine. Maybe some are like, yeah, I didn't even sing. I don't even like those songs. When was the last time you experienced and felt and expressed a grateful heart for the love of God? The kind of love that leaves the 99 and chases down the one. That one is us. The kind of love that gives us himself. He gives us his Spirit to comfort us and to guide us. The kind of love that patiently hears our cries when we cry out to him. And he says, come back. You can be restored. You can be brought back into fellowship. I restore you as son and daughter of the kingdom. He'll do this time and time again. The sad truth, as great and tender as God's love is for the church, the sad truth is that too many are perfectly willing and perfectly happy to turn from that love. Notice with me, secondly, the tendency to turn from God's love. There are two particular verses in this passage that stuck out to me as I was reading it that give us a glimpse into the human condition, into the human heart. You know what they were? The first one comes in verse 7. God says, my people are bent on turning from me. This is a condition of the human heart, just the natural condition. This is who every one of us are apart from Christ. And then up in verse 5, he says at the very end of verse 5, he says, they have refused to return from me. You know, when we want to complain that God's love seems to not be there, he doesn't seem to care for me, God doesn't care what's going on in my life, make no mistake, it's not God who turned away from us. It's always us who turns away from God's love. This is the natural condition of the human heart. I've watched this played out many times in young children. I've got four children of my own, and I've watched each one of them at some time or another, and you probably have the same experience, when they're small babies and they start crying and you know they're upset and things aren't going well, but you know what they really need is they need to eat. They need to eat, and so you're like, all right, you try to feed them, and boy, they bow that neck, and they fight it, and they just want to scream louder. I mean, you've all experienced this, right? They just scream louder, and what you want to say to that child is, darling, listen to me for just a moment. If you would just understand that what I'm doing is what's best for you, why do you want to resist what I'm wanting to give you? That is good and right and will satisfy you. And you know, it's amazing when you finally get that child to take that food into their body. They're happy again. And they're satisfied. And all is finally well. You know, Israel's no different from a defiant baby. And we could say oftentimes the church today, or our own hearts, we're no different from that defiant baby. We resist the good that God wants for us and the love that he wants to pour into our lives. And if we ask ourselves why, there's no good reason. There's no good reason. Because when we receive that, right, when God's love does actually fill us up, we understand, this is what I've been longing for. This is what I've been needing all along. This is what makes me satisfied and truly joyful in my life. God knew it was best for Israel. He gave them his best. He was tender to them. And we see in verse 2, they kept seeking after other gods. They just kept going another direction, looking for that satisfaction somewhere else. And isn't that what we often do? We go after other things to give us when only God can give us. I mean, think about it. When we seek intimacy in relationships, oftentimes we don't seek that intimacy with God. What we do is we seek to find it in someone else. And so we become sexually promiscuous, or we stay in abusive relationships, or we'll just take supposed love from whoever will have us, not realizing that there's already one who loves you deeply and intensely, and that is Jesus. When we seek happiness, we look to the world and all the ways the world seeks to make us happy, and we let the world entertain ourselves to death. When we seek security, we start storing up wealth so we can become self-dependent rather than a God-dependent people. When we seek hope, we turn to the gods of the self-help movement, and we'll grab the latest good book off the shelf, or we'll listen to the latest self-help guru who will tell us how to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and to be self-made people. And God says, I don't want you to be self-made people. I want you to rest in my love and be God-made people. We have a tendency to look somewhere else to find what only God can give. But church, hope is not lost. In the midst of that sin and that rebellion, we see God's tenacious love come through here in this passage and even in our own lives. Notice thirdly the tenacity of God's love. Let me show you what God says here in verse 8, or the first part of verse 8. He's really reflecting on his love for Israel, and he says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? And how can I treat you like Zeboiim? You know, if you want to know what Israel truly deserved, they deserved exactly what God said. They deserved to be handed over. They deserved to be given up to their own desires, to be conquered by the peoples around them, the hand of God being totally removed. They deserved what happened to Admah and Zeboiim. We don't know them. Probably those names don't stick out in our minds. But they were cities that were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah for their immorality, for their complete and utter rebellion against God. This is what they deserve. And God says, How can I do that to you? You're my people. You're my children. You belong to me. Notice the tenacity of God's love as he thinks about his people. It would be just if God did exactly what he said. If he would immediately judge idolatry and sin. But look at the end of verse 8 and into verse 9. Notice the tension that is going on. And I don't know how this works in someone like God. I just take him at his word, and this is what he says. He says, my heart recoils within me. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. I don't act like men do. I'm God, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. Let's hold on just a minute. Let's think about what God is saying there. How is it that God can choose to not do anything about their sin? How is it that God can choose to pass over sin and rebellion that deserves judgment? And the only answer we have to this question is because God is absolutely just, but he's also the justifier of repentant sinners. And you don't see this played out for some time in human history after this text is written. You see, God never ignores sin. He never turns a blind eye to it. He always pours out his wrath on sin. Do you know that? He never just sweeps it under the rug. He never says, oh, shucks, guys, you did the best you could. I guess that's okay. God always pours out his wrath on sin. There's just a couple options in how that's done. We can either take that wrath upon ourselves when we stand before God in judgment, or we can claim the righteousness of Jesus and let His blood wash over us and cleanse us from all of our sin. You see, He poured out His wrath towards sin in Jesus. This is a tenacious kind of love. A love that says, I will go to any extent. I will do whatever is necessary to redeem this people to myself. Anybody ever love you like that? Anybody else in your life ever love you to that extent? Romans chapter 3 tells us that although God had temporarily passed over sin, although it seemed that He wasn't going to do anything about it and He had passed over sin, He put forward Jesus as a substitution for all who would believe. Why? So that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, the most incredible way that love has ever been displayed, that has ever been manifested, that has ever been shown, is Jesus on a cross in your place, in my place. This is the most magnificent, most extravagant way love has ever been displayed. The Bible says that God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't treat us as we deserve. What God has done is pour out extravagant love upon His children. An extravagant love. And maybe this morning, as you're here and you're thinking about this love and you think about what that means, and maybe you're actually in Christ today and you would say, I know that Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, but perhaps you're a little bit like Israel this morning. And maybe you've drifted away, right? God hasn't turned from you. He hasn't forsaken you, but you've drifted away from Him and from His love. And it feels like God is done with you. It feels like there's no way back. I can't possibly be right with God again. Listen, God's question to Israel is for you as well. He would say, if you're truly His child today, how could I give you up? How could I give you up? Why would I give you up? You belong to me. God still loves you. And He invites you, even this morning, to return to Him. To let Him restore you in His love. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't change His mind about us. Turn back and let Him restore you this morning. It could be that for others, you would honestly say, I've never experienced the love of God. I know all the right answers. I've been in Sunday school maybe my whole life. If you ask me, if we have a Bible drill out here, a Bible quiz, I know the answers academically and in my head. I know God is love. I know God has these expectations. I know that He sent Jesus. I know Jesus is His Son. I know all the answers. But do you know that God is love? Because if He is not love in your life, He is not Savior in your life. Let's just be clear. We've got to be clear because we want to be honest with ourselves and honest in our relationship with God. Maybe this morning you've never accepted God's love through faith in Jesus Christ. The kind of love that pours out over us from God and causes us to well up with worship for Him. I would encourage you, find out what it means this morning to be raised from death to spiritual life and to be, as Scripture says, made alive with Christ because of the great love with which He loved us. There is no greater love. Friends, we sang about it earlier this morning. Each one of us are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it, do we not? We're all prone to wander. Let us commit today, recommit today, to turn back to God, to turn back to His love, to repent of any sin, rebellion, or maybe some apathy that has crept into our hearts. And so we're just old cranks, you know, around here. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to participate. I don't want to praise God. I don't want to do anything. Let's repent of that apathy too. You know it's a part of each one of us at times. And today, let's be restored. Let's be restored to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the God of all love, who has loved us with a tender love and a tenacious love and an extravagant love that can never be matched. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we are reminded as we look in this text this morning that there is no love like your love. That there is no patience and lovingly pursuing of a person the way you pursue us. God, you alone do these things. And Father, my prayer this morning is that in my own heart, that you would help me to know and experience your love in a fresh way today. Father, that you would help me to turn from sin and turn from rebellion and turn from that apathy in my own heart and turn back to the only place where I will ever find true joy and happiness and love. And Father, I pray that for each one here this morning. Father, I believe there may be some here this morning who though they know all the right answers and they've made all the right professions, but they've never experienced the love of God. I pray, Lord, through your Spirit, that this would be the day that they come to know you in a very real, in a very authentic, in a very loving way through Jesus Christ. Father, we commit this time of our invitation. Whatever your will is, would you work it in our lives as we sing, and give us the boldness. Maybe we need to come forward this morning. Maybe we just need to pray. Maybe we need to talk to myself or talk to someone else. Father, give us the courage and the boldness to do what needs to be done so that we don't leave here the same way we came in to this building. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.